Now, there's a smattering of persons in the congregation this evening who have come from Holy Trinity Twiddle, who have already been warned that they may recognise bits of this sermon from what I preached this morning. What I didn't tell them was I thought I might actually just select one of them to come up and preach it, to see to see how closely they've been listening. Actually, we'll spare you that, but we'll encourage you to listen out for the variations and see if you can spot the differences as we think together for these next few minutes. St. Paul, in one of his letters to Timothy, writes as follows about Scripture. All Scripture, St. Paul says, is inspired. The word translated inspired means God breathed of God, and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. However, if the Scripture is to be useful in those kinds of ways, as St. Paul wished, it has to be understood by the people. When I was in my last post, before I moved down to this part of the world 9 years ago, the diocese as I was in had a companion overseas link with Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is not the kind of place you would probably go on your holidays, unless you're very keen on diving. It's just off the top end of Australia. It's very remote. It's full of rainforests and very high mountains. It's a nation of around 6 million people, and between them, they speak about 800 different languages and dialects. It's the kind of place where tribes living in adjoining valleys speak different languages to each other and can't communicate. It's a place where, still in living memory, groups of people have emerged having had no previous contact with the wider world. It's a fascinating place. And many of those languages and dialects have no written form. The work of translating the Bible goes on in that land, as in others, to this day. You may remember the account of the coming of the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. And all the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem at that time, and their different places they came from, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and lots of other places besides. And the miracle of that day was that they all heard the apostles speaking about God's deeds of power in their own native languages. We Christians are people of the Word. The Word is focal for our faith in so many ways. And the essence of a Word is that it needs to be understandable and understood. William Tyndale was born in the 1490s, so a fair little time ago, and he seems to have been a very bright bunny because he studied at both Oxford and Cambridge and became a very brilliant linguist. Somewhere along the way, he conceived the desire, or perhaps it was a calling, to translate the Bible into English direct from the original languages. In other words, not via Latin, which was at that point the standard language of worship and reading of the Scriptures. He wanted everybody, including, as he memorably put it, the boy that driveth the plough, to have the Scriptures available to them in their own language and with plentiful copies produced at the lowest possible price. Tyndale was ordained in 1515, and he was increasingly seen as a dangerous heretic. Why? Because, of course, putting the Scriptures into the hands of the ordinary people meant that they could understand and interpret for themselves and didn't need others, notably the clergy, to tell them what they should believe, because they could discern for themselves. So actually, translating the Scriptures was being seen as almost a revolutionary activity because it threatened to overturn the accepted patterns of life of that age. So under threat, Tyndale crossed the channel where he could continue his work in greater safety. He didn't have the benefit of a tunnel, but there was lots of travelling to and fro between Europe and our own land. I won't make any particular points about that at the moment. So he was engaged on what was seen as a dangerous and revolutionary thing, and his translation of the New Testament was published in 1525. 18,000 copies were printed, and they were smuggled into England in bales of cloth, traded from Antwerp in modern-day Belgium. Tyndale continued to work on translating the Old Testament and revising his New Testament translation, but in 1535, he was betrayed, arrested, and the following year, he was burnt at the stake on this day, the 6th of October. Hence, our commemoration of him today, the anniversary of his death in the year 1536. However, perhaps partly because of his work and the influence of others, the mood in England was changing. And the baton of Bible translation was picked up by one Miles Coverdale, who published an English version of the scriptures known as the Matthew Bible, which this time, just a year after Tyndale's death, was actually printed with permission of the king. And much of it was Tyndale's work, which Coverdale had picked up and supplemented. Indeed, those of you who may have been brought up on the authorized version of the Bible, some 90% of what you read there is very, very closely based on Tyndale. So here is this man of a past century who has had a huge influence, almost certainly a far greater influence than he would ever have dreamt that he might have had, not just on the church, but the whole of a society and a culture, as he translated the scriptures into the language which the ordinary person could understand. You and I can walk into a bookshop, or perhaps more likely these days go online, and we can have access to countless versions of the scriptures in our own language. More than that, indeed, the whole Bible has now been translated into something over 680 different languages, with a further 1,500 or more versions just of the New Testament. And as I've said, that work continues. And William Tyndale has his honoured place in that story, in enabling God's people to read for themselves the Word of God in Scripture. In our first reading this evening from Psalm 119, we had a kind of celebration of God's Word in that excerpt from the Psalm. Your Word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Here is God's Word which communicates God's ways, God's purposes, God's standards, God's statutes, God's laws, guiding people in the way in which they should live their lives so that those lives may be lived in good and wholesome and fruitful ways. And in the passage from John chapter 17, we have Jesus praying for his disciples and for those who will follow them. And there too, there is an emphasis on the Word. Those who belong to Jesus have, we are told, kept or obeyed the Word. Jesus has given to them the words that his Father has given to him, and that has led to them being persecuted, being hated, as was William Tyndale. Jesus prays that they may be sanctified or made holy by the truth, and adds, "Your word is truth." That theme of God's Word, God communicating with humankind, runs as one of the great threads that runs through the Scriptures, going right back to the beginning of the scriptural story, where in the story of creation, God speaks and things come into being. God speaks and land appears. God speaks and creatures are made. God speaks and things grow. God speaks and human beings come into being, and God continues to speak The writer of the letter to Hebrews has it that God has spoken in many and various ways down the centuries. And we take that to be about the prophets and about the other scriptures, but also perhaps about how God's word is proclaimed in the very creation itself, as when the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. This is the story of God communicating God's own being with his people, with those whom he has made. And of course, God speaks in an ultimate and clear way in and through his Son, who comes to be acknowledged by the church down the ages as God's Word. God's Word made flesh, God's Word in human form, God's communication of God's own being in the form of a human person. William Tyndale is part of this amazing story of the God whose desire and action it is to be knowable and to be known, to reveal of himself in order that humankind may come close to him in trust, in godly living. The very being of God, God's person and character, God's will and purpose is, as it were, opened up, is made accessible supremely in Jesus Christ, and as attested in the scriptures, we human beings may enter into living and loving relationship with God. We may know God and be known by God. We may live day by day in closeness with God. And so we are caught up into this amazing dynamic story of God's life-giving love, God's communication of himself, God's opening of himself to us, that we may know him and be known by him. Those of you being confirmed this evening, my hope is that you already have a copy of the scriptures. But you may find yourself being given one as a gift by some kind friend to mark your confirmation. One way or another, here is, as it were, the gift to you, which has been given, the scriptures. Tyndale's part in making them available to you so that when you open those pages, you can understand what's written. It's not in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. It's written in a language that you can understand. And it's not there to gather dust on some shelf in your home, even if it's in a nice fancy cover and looks nice. It's there to be used. It's there to enable you to come to a fuller understanding of God, and especially to discover something of the character of Jesus and the way in which Jesus can be for you the way into a life of closeness with God, of following in God's ways. As we come to pray with you and for you this evening, we are praying that your faith will be strengthened. We are praying that God's Holy Spirit will rest upon you, and that therefore you will grow in the things of God, and that you will show in your lives the character of God and the life of God. But we will also be commissioning you at the end of the service, sending you out, as it were, as those who are to carry what you know of God and what you've discovered of God out with you into the world of your everyday living. And it's important as you do that, that you make use of that which has been given to you to help you to stay strong in your faith, to help you to shape your life in a Christ-like way. The reading of the scriptures, the times given to prayer, the opportunities to meet with others and to go more deeply into your understanding of your faith in these and other ways to continue to grow as Christians. Today is not so much the end of something, but perhaps the beginning of something else. As in whatever setting you live out your daily lives, among your friends and family, in your school or your college or your workplace, as you seek to live the life of Christ. William Tyndale lost his life as a result of following God's call to translate the scriptures. Perhaps that reminds us that we shouldn't take our access to the scriptures too lightly, because it's at the cost of people's lives that we have them. But rather to treasure and to allow them to continue to shape us, to inform us, to deepen us, to strengthen us. May you therefore, with, as it were, the patron of your confirmation day, William Tyndale, be those who seek to form your lives after the pattern of Christ, discovering that pattern of Christ through the word of Scripture, as God's character and person is made known to you, as you discover day by day how much God loves you, pours out his life for you, knows you through and through, in order that you in turn may know him more fully, serve him more faithfully each and every day. Amen.